also be praying this week, probably on the prayer team tomorrow. I know Shana has a really important interview tomorrow she wants us to be praying about. Put that on the prayer team tomorrow. I know Matt McDonald test is Tuesday. Is that right? So I'll be praying about that. First Samuel chapter 30. Let me get there. I'm not there myself. We're going to start there in verse 1. And we're going to read several verses here today. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I will read the first 19 verses of it. So let's start there in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Hanom the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. They made him drink water. They gave him a piece of cake, of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, and the spirit came again to him, for he had eaten nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor destroy me, nor deliver me, excuse me, into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men who rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, ask your blessing upon the service. Now, please fill me with your spirit. Please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. I pray this would be a help to us, it would strengthen us, it would help us in our walk with you, Lord. Please give us what we need tonight. We know that we need to hear from you, so help me to stay on target. Help me to stay with your truth, Lord. And I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. David finds himself in our text that really at the lowest point in his life up to this time. There might not be even another time in his life where he is lower than this. He's going to have one other extreme event take place in his life that's going to be close to it. But nonetheless, this is probably the lowest point that he gets to in his life. The most difficult, one of the greatest trials that he had faced. Now, to understand the setting of this and what led to it, we have to think back to chapter 27. Remember chapter 27, we preached about the dangers of discouragement. We preached about how in chapter 26, David really had a great victory. the Lord had caused that deep sleep upon Saul and his company, and David was able to sneak in there. And anyhow, he had that conversation with Saul. Saul once again repents of chasing after David. But right after that great victory, which many times you got to be careful after a great victory, he went into depression. And he began to commune within his own heart. He was no longer seeking God. He was communing with his own heart. And whenever you're discouraged, you've got to be careful of making wrong decisions. As I preached about that night, when you're discouraged, you come up with wrong conclusions. When you have wrong conclusions because of discouragement, you start to make bad decisions. That's what David did in chapter 27. Now chapter 27 from chapter 30, that is 16 months prior to this. All right? So what David does is, that's where he makes that statement in verse 1 of chapter 27, that there's nothing better for me than to go live with the enemy. I'm going to head to the land of the Philistines. He was tired of Saul chasing him, and he was communing within his own heart. He was no longer asking God or seeking him. He was discouraged. He was down. He came to wrong conclusions, and he made bad decisions. He was in a backslidden condition. And sure enough, that's what he does in chapter 27. He heads off to the land of the Philistines. He had a relationship with Achish, one of the kings of the Philistines, and he gave him Ziklag to be his own. And so David headed there to Ziklag, and as you read on there, what David begins doing, he begins doing these raids against the Amalekites, and he was annihilating everyone. And he was coming back and lying about it to the Philistine king, trying to gain his trust. He said, listen, I did raids into Israel, and here's some of the spoils of it, and he would give it to him. And just simply lying right to the guy. And that was continuing, but then that led to what we talked about last time in the life of David in chapter 29, this incredible, messy situation. He's there. He certainly has gained the trust of that one of those Philistine lords, that Philistine king. And now the Philistines come up with a game plan to invade Israel. And it's massive. This isn't a little border skirmish that they're going to do. They're going for an all-out assault here. And all of a sudden, David finds himself starting to march to war against Israel. We saw God's grace and his hand in it, and God intervenes and delivers him from that messy situation he was in, because that's where the other Philistine kings came, and they noticed that David is with Achish. He's like, whoa, is that David? Do you understand who you have with you right now? Do you really think we're taking this guy to battle? I mean, David's in a condition. Think about where the world doesn't even trust him anymore. And so anyhow, they send David back. They say, you have to leave. So that's where we pick up in chapter 30, is when David is on his way back to Ziklag, back to his home area. And anyhow, he has been in this backslidden condition now, again, since he's been in the land of the Philistines, almost 18 months. And he's about to find out the truth of Proverbs 14:14, which is, the backslider at heart shall be filled with his own ways. Again, he was in this messy situation. He begins to return home. And what he finds is just devastating. Imagine as him and his men, the 600 men, were heading back home. They're walking, and all of a sudden they get into sight of Ziklag. And they see smoke rising up. Now, they did raids themselves. They knew what that smoke meant. They knew what had taken place in their home village. You could just imagine the fear beginning to set in all of their minds. I have no doubt they probably began a sprint to get there as fast as they could as they saw the smoke and fire ascending from their hometown. And sure enough, they come into it and they look around and it is complete destruction. It's been set on fire. Everything has been leveled. All of their wives and all of their children are gone. They've been taken captive. Think of the emotions that these men were going through. Think of what David's going through right now. I mean, they're there. Think of the torment of their thoughts in knowing that their daughters and their wives are now captives by these pagans. They're gone. The men begin to weep. David and these 600 men begin to weep and weep and weep with incredible grief. The Bible says they wept so much that really they wept until they had no more power to weep. So there were just simply no more tears to cry. They were absolutely crushed at what had taken place. David not only has the grief, as it even mentions, no doubt he's thinking of Abigail and everything there, but he comes across a whole other problem now. Now those 600 men,
Those 600 men who were willing to give their lives for David. Those 600 men who were serving with him and under him. Now they turn. Grief can change things very quickly. They turn against him. They're now talking of killing him. They realize the predicament they're in, responsibility lies squarely on David. And they're right. David hears the talking. His grief is enormous. Not only has he lost his home and his property, his wives, his children are taken captive, but the men that he leads, he's lost their respect and their confidence to the point they even want to take his life. It certainly is a horrible place to be in. I can actually, when I was going through this and studying this, I would feel fear for David as I was going through this. I mean, knowing what was going through his mind, knowing this was his fault. This was his bad decisions. This was his backsliding. It was his decision to take him into the Philistines. It was his decision to do those raids. So how does one come back from that? How do you recover from something like that? How do you recover from that backslidden condition? Or even another angle here is how are you able to take something that's tragic and turn it into some form of triumph? How does that take place in our life? You see, that's exactly what David does, though. He returns. He returns. He gets himself out of this backslidden condition, and he gets right. He's able to turn something that is tragic, that is horrible, into something that is amazing and triumphant. But how did he do it? How do we return? What is that road to returning? The fact is, there are times that the Lord puts a type of zigzag in our life. Sometimes it's a result of our own sin, as it was here with David. Sometimes it's your own doing that the Lord brings that upon you. Other times it's not. I can think of Job. Job's mess had nothing to do with his sin in his life or anything like that at all. But nonetheless, he too went through a time of amazing disappointment, of great distress. There are times that we have to go through a zigzag in our life. So how do you come back from that? How you respond to a zigzag is important. How you respond to those times of great disappointment. How you respond to those times of incredible loss. How you respond to those times when even those close to you turn against you and lose their confidence in you because of decisions you've made. David makes a complete and utter turnaround. He regained the confidence of his men. And as we read, he recovered everything that was taken. I know I certainly would like to recover the things that the devil has taken from me. So how do you return? How do you recover? How do you turn tragedy into triumph? Well, let's look at the pattern that's given to us here in Scripture. I believe that's exactly what's laid out for us is how we recover from that. How we get out of that backslidden condition. How you even take something, even a tragic situation, even if it's not a result of a backslidden condition, and turn it into something great. How you respond right. So we're going to look at that here in chapter 30 of how we return, the road to returning. The first thing we notice is, one, David made the decision not to stay down. He made the decision not to stay down. He was the one who decided to return. He could have had an enormous pity party. He could have had an enormous pity party. He could have maybe even blamed others and blamed God. He didn't do any of those things. He decided he was going to return. One thing that keeps people down the most is because they never make the decision to do something about it. Make the decision to make the change. Make the decision that you're not going to stay down. Make the decision that you're not going to let this thing win. Why is it that so often we just don't take that first step and make the decision? I think when we feel down, when we're going through a time like this, I think we have a tendency to think that no one else has ever been in as bad as a situation as we are in. And if the enemy can make us think that your situation is unique, You will despair of thinking there's a way out. You'll despair of thinking there's a way out. And I have news for you. That thinking is wrong. It's not unique to you. You understand that? It's not. You begin to think there is no hope, that there's no way out, and you're simply wrong. If anybody was in a hopeless situation here, it would have been David. I think another reason why we never make that decision to leave is because you start to weigh your problems with your own strength. You begin to assess your situation based on your own strength and your own abilities, and it simply looks overwhelming. You're measuring by the wrong stick. Another reason, I think we measure the difficulty that we're facing on the problems with our own ability. And we know how limited that is. We begin to consider our situation that we're in with the resources that we can simply see here and now, and we don't see a way out. There's always a way back. You can never go so low that the grace of God cannot find you. God can use these times to even turn it to get you to trust in Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This was a Ziklag, if you will, that Paul is referring to in his own life. It wasn't certainly due to his own sin. It was just due to the ministry and the life that God had led him through as he is serving Christ. But look at verse 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch, now get this, that we despaired even of life. They thought they were going to die. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He's saying he learned a lesson when he was going through that situation. He learned a lesson when it looked, he knew what they were facing was above their strength. He learned a great lesson when he was in that Ziklag in his life, and that was that God was using this to teach him to trust in himself. I got news here. David needed to learn that. David was a man who could have easily went to his own abilities in his life, and the Lord had to take him through some things so that, one, he would realize a greater dependence upon God. There's always a way back. Again, you can never go so low that the grace of God cannot find you. So the first thing that David did was he had to make the decision, I'm returning. And by the way, notice the timing of it. It's immediate. You run a risk when you're going to just try and stay in that horrible state for a significant amount of time, because oddly enough, there's a paradox here. It's almost as if you start gaining comfort from your misery. And the longer you stay in it, sometimes the less likely you are to make that decision to return. So what's the second thing David did? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. This one is key. Don't miss this one. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now get this, because the soul of all the people was grieved. I mean, understand the level of grief that is taking place right now. Not only in David's soul, but in all those who are present. I mean, this is devastating. I mean, what they're going through, standing there in their burned-out town, knowing their wives and children are gone. I could just, David, it speaks directly of David's distress and how great it was. But this is what David did about it. He made the decision, to be able to get to this point, he had to make the decision to return. This is what he did. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This one is key. If you decide not to stay down, you have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. This is one of the great things about the different types of Ziklags in our life. It can teach us to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. To find encouragement when no one's there to give it. To find encouragement when you're not getting it from a spouse. To find encouragement when you're not getting it from mom and dad. To find encouragement when you're not getting it from a brother or sister in Christ. To find encouragement when you find yourself in an alone situation and there's just nobody there to help lift you up. To be able to have the ability to be able to go to the Lord and to encourage yourself in the Lord. David had no one. Abigail wasn't there. The men turned against him. He knew it was his own fault. So he went to encourage himself in the Lord. See, the answer to be able to... the world has different answers for that today. The answer... The world tries to give these fake answers to that problem of life. When people are having trouble finding encouragement, the doctor will simply just drug you. He's just going to change a chemical balance in your brain so you don't feel that anymore. It's not an answer. It's masking the problem. The answer isn't in a bottle. It isn't about forgetting about the situation. It's about dealing with it in a right way. The answer to encouraging yourself was what? In the Lord. If you're going to be able to encourage yourself to genuinely change your thoughts, to genuinely change the direction of your heart, to genuinely change, to encourage yourself, there's only one way to do that, in the Lord. And He had better be your God. David had nothing but tragic and horrible news when he came home. So to change this, so despair doesn't take over in his life, he immediately goes to the Lord. Now, what I want you to think about this is important. When he encouraged himself in the Lord, although he's going to be praying to God here in a second, I don't think he's dealing with prayer. I don't. He's going to be praying, yes. That's going to be key to this, and I'm going to get to that. But I don't think he's dealing with prayer here when it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. I mean, there is, and I do believe this was a work of grace on God's part, on David's heart. I mean, he is there. I believe the Lord, you know, knows when we're in those incredible, painful situations. And I believe He is right there. And He desires to provide that grace that we need. And so, what does it mean when he encouraged himself in the Lord? See, I think he started thinking of the time when he was a teenager, watching over those sheep and the sweet fellowship he had with God. I believe he was remembering back to those times of the different victories and the closeness and the walk that he had with the Lord. I believe he remembered the times the Lord delivered him from the lion and the bear when protecting the sheep. I believe those memories were just flooding him at this time, at this relationship that he had with God. At that one point, he was remembering how close he was. You see, this was a man, although backslidden, when he was right with God, he was really right with God. He didn't play a game with this. He never played a game with his faith. He's down now because of discouragement, just like all of us have been there. But when this man was on, he was on. I mean, this was a man, the Bible says, God describes him as a man after his own heart. David's remembering that now. It's coming back to him. He remembered when Samuel, I would imagine tears coming to his eyes as he had that thought, when he's that teenage boy and Samuel anoints him to be the next king of Israel. And it's hours away. I believe here, you know what I think really went through his mind? Is all the Psalms that he had been writing up to this point. By the way, in this time in David's life, in the last 16 to 18 months, he did not write one psalm. Of course, how could he? He's in a backslidden condition. Didn't write one psalm. Which, when you're studying the life of David, that's key. You have to tie in the psalms with it. You've got to find the psalm in relation to the event going on in David's life, and it gives you greater insight as to what was taking place with this man. During this time here, there's nothing to read. He didn't write any. But I believe he remembered the psalms, how he wrote of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's help. I believe those things were flying through his mind. I believe he remembered 1 Samuel 17, the day he defeated Goliath. The day as a young man, he was there with not even in the army, and all the men of the army, and King Saul, who's head and shoulders above everybody else, was scared to death of Goliath. And David's like, what's the problem? Really? What's the problem here? I'll do it. Because he knew the battle was the Lord's. And see, as these memories, as David is encouraging himself, he's encouraging himself not in anything David done, but in everything that God had done in his life. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. He's getting his eyes off of his problems and he's getting his eyes back on God. He remembered how God delivered him from the cliffside with Saul and his army approaching him when it looked like there was absolutely no hope of escape. I think he remembered the promises of God in his life, all the times that God protected and delivered and protected and delivered. And I believe he was weeping and weeping once again. But this time I believe the tears were over the goodness of the Lord in his life. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, who is considered the prince of preachers, had an amazing church there in London, England that he built. And the way the Lord used him really was incredible. But Charles Spurgeon battled depression. Here's a quote from him, a story about him with a quote. He was riding home feeling weary and down when suddenly God burst through with a verse. And he's referring back to this event in his life. He was miserable. He had a lot in his latter years of life before he died. It's amazing to look through what he battled with. Because there is a change coming about that scared him to death in relation to gospel preaching churches. He was watching an element of change being produced. Doctrines being a little bit done away with. And he was fighting it as best he could to use his influence to keep churches on course. Boy, we think we see where we're at now. I mean, we see what our churches are doing now and turning places that are supposed to be holy and something for encouraging the saints in their walk with God into places of entertainment. But anyhow, so he is depressed, he is down. He said, suddenly God burst through with this verse. My grace is sufficient for thee. Spurgeon replied, I should think it is, Lord, and burst out laughing. His unbelief seemed so absurd. He said, it was as if a little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry, and the river said, my stream is sufficient for you. Do you get the imagery there? It's perfect. A fish in the water, I just don't think there's going to be enough water here for me. Just swimming along. And the whole time the river's saying, it's sufficient. You're all right. The same thing when it comes to God's grace in your life. Now understand this, because David encouraged himself in the Lord, because that step took place, that's where it starts. Don't jump these steps, okay? Because he encouraged himself in the Lord, that now put him in a position to make right decisions. He hadn't been there since chapter 26. He hasn't been in this place in his life for going on 18 months now. He's now in a place where he can make right decisions with his life. And the first thing he does, look in verse 7 of chapter 30. And David said to Abiathar, in other words, what he done was stop right there. That's the first one, the priest. He sought the man of God. After he encourages himself in the Lord, he goes and gets the priest. He sought the man of God. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but please understand, in our day here, that the Lord has given the pastor as to watch for your souls. There's a responsibility that is there. Don't throw out a God-given means of wisdom and direction for your life. So we see what he did was, after he encouraged himself in the Lord, he sought for the man of God. And then fourthly, he told him to get the ephod. He told him to go and get the ephod. So what's David seeking by that? He's seeking two things there. He is seeking wisdom and direction from God. That's what he's doing now. Now it's coming to a place of prayer in his life. The ephod can almost represent the Word of God in our life today. It can represent, really, it would combine several things. It would combine the Bible in our life. It would combine our prayer life nowadays. It would combine us seeking counsel. And that's what David is doing now. He decides, he's encouraged himself in the Lord. He remembered the Lord's strength, the Lord's grace, the Lord's goodness. And he says, listen, I'm getting a hold of God. That's what I'm doing right now. Whatever the Lord wants, that's what I'm going to do. He seeks wisdom and direction from God. Listen, when you are in a place of a zigzag in your life, what you need is wisdom and direction from God. That's what you need. You need wisdom and direction. You have to go to your ephod. You have to get a hold of God. You have to get in the Word of God. You have to make prayer real in your life. Of course, on Wednesdays, we're going through the book of James. And one of the third or fourth series in the messages, we were looking at why we go through trials. We talked about the importance of wisdom during our trials. Again, perhaps the most common statement that I hear with people who are going through times of great distress is this: I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Because you need wisdom and direction. James, the context of James chapter 1 was an incredible, difficult time in the life of those Jewish converts who had been scattered. They needed wisdom in what to do and how to go about their life. It's during those dark times that we desperately need God's wisdom and God's direction. Listen, He's the one who knows tomorrow. He knows the one what you're going to face tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month and next year. I even had this week, I had a young man who had graduated college, actually I think about 3 or 4 years ago. And he had called seeking advice and counsel and direction for his life. And so one of the very first things I asked him several things to try and help provide some help. I said, first off, just tell me how your walk with God is. Tell me how it is. And anyhow, he had elaborated on how that was going. I said, listen, I said, you're in no place to make any decision until you get that right. You're in no place to make any decision until that is right. You've got to get a hold of your ephod. You've got to be able to get a hold of God and find some wisdom and direction for your life. You've got to strengthen your walk with God. You have to get your devotional and your walk with God in order. I'd be scared to death to be making major decisions when that isn't right. Fifthly, what we see that he did here was he followed the counsel of God. God answered him, and in verse 9, I believe. So David went. That's enough to read right there. As soon as he knew what the will of the Lord was and the Lord gave direction, he obeyed it immediately. He obeyed it. Now, understand, this is important. So what we learn here is a key aspect of help here. Listen, David did not just go to the ephod and the priest to check a box, because that's what he was taught from him when he was a little boy. I have no doubt he was taught that from when he was a little boy, and he also knew when he was king, he better be able to get a hold of God to make decisions for the nation. But he wasn't doing this just to check his box. Listen, this is one reason that is killing our Christian life, and it's so nominal, because we do things just to check our box. He really sought God because he desired to do exactly what God was going to show him. He determined that. Lord, what you show, that's what I'm going to do. He didn't argue with God when God said, go. I'm going to give you back everything. He didn't say, God, listen, we're so outnumbered. We're so outnumbered with this. And remember, he's going to go in with only 400 men, not 200 men. 200 of the men are not going to make the battle. He doesn't give a list of reasons of why he can't follow this counsel, of why it's just not going to work. He obeyed it. He followed the counsel. Listen, follow the counsel that God gives you. I don't know how many times in counseling I'll give biblical counsel. We'll meet again a week later, and the first thing I do is follow up. How did that go from last week? I don't know how many times I didn't. Then how do you expect to see results? If you're not going to follow the counsel, the Bible's not a magic book. You understand that? Oof. Oh, my problems are gone. It's following the counsel. It's obeying the word of God. Now we see God's response to David's actions. In verse 8, the first thing God does for David, I love it, is he provides comfort immediately. He lets David know what's going to happen. He didn't have to do that. David, you're going to recover everything. Everything, David. I got this. God provided comfort. He lets him know, David, you're going to recover all. I could just imagine how much this raised David's spirits. When he heard that from the Lord, David, you're going to win this battle. Not only that, you're getting everything back. Everything. God was definitely showing great mercy on David right now, and he was showing his strength. Not only did God provide comfort, but in verse 11 through 16, for time's sake, I'm not going to read it again, but look at the very first words of chapter 11. It's something else that God does. And they found an Egyptian in the field. They found an Egyptian in the field. What we're seeing here now, because of David's right decisions, David encouraged himself in the Lord, getting his heart right with God, saying, God, all right, listen, I'm tired of this. I've been wrong. I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey right away. God provided comfort. The next thing he had in his life was, why do we need this? He had God's providence in his life now. He had God's providence. All of a sudden, they happened to come upon an Egyptian slave that was cast aside. You see, this Egyptian slave had gotten sick. He was one of the captives also of the Amalekites. Well, he got sick. That was all of God's providence. And his master no longer needed him. He had a bunch of new slaves right now from Ziklag. You're sick. I'm not with you. They discarded him. They didn't help him. They didn't carry him back. Nope, we're done with you. That's it. This was all of the providence of God. David doesn't know where to go to find him. He has no idea. But now, because he's right with God, now he has God's providence. And he comes across this Egyptian. Now listen, notice what's tied in here to God's providence. That was David's character. There are times you can have God's providence in your life, but because of your character, it doesn't help you one bit. When David found this Egyptian, David didn't know who he was. The guy was probably close to death at the time. And David simply shows kindness to him. That's all he does. He gets the Egyptian, David says, help him recover. Get this guy food. Let's get this guy healthy. And so they begin to build this guy back up. All of a sudden, the guy's getting strength back. Now David finds out, you are where? Wait. You took part in a raid where? Do you know where those people are right now? I do. I know right where they went. Now listen, had David not showed kindness and had character, God's providence would not have mattered in his life. You might have God's providence, even direction in your life, but if your character fails, it doesn't help much. It doesn't help much. How many times in my life have I missed out on God's providence in the way it should have been because character wasn't right? The fact is, we desperately need and want God's providence and his favor on our life. And then we see, not only did he have God's comfort and God's providence, but he also had God's help. He goes in with those 400 men. And remember how tired these 400 men are. Do you think they had much sleep with their wives and daughters being taken care of? Do you think any of them had more than 2 or 3 hours of sleep? No way. Not possible. Remember, 200 of them got to the brook just traveling. Even before the Egyptians, they get to this brook and 200 of them are like, there's no way we're making it across. We don't have the strength to cross this water. David said, that's fine. Stay behind. He takes 400 men, and they fight a battle that lasts 24 hours. And they crush him. They crush him. In other words, he had God's help. God was putting him again in a situation where they were going to know, especially David, this was of God. Now, the 400, we're going to forget it. Because when they go back and they're sharing the spoils, we didn't read this, they're sharing the spoils. David's getting ready to give portion back to the 200 who stayed behind. Those other 400 are like, what are you doing? They didn't go help us. They don't get anything. You see David's character come through. You see David is, just, again, he's a different man now. You see his character come through again. He says, oh, no. He goes, please don't think this battle had anything to do with you. This was all of the Lord. And these men will share in the spoils. David knew this was all of God's grace and His mercy and His strength and His life. He had God's help. Not only that, he recovered all. Now remember, Abigail, who, I really love Abigail. She had a lot of wisdom. I could just imagine his reunion with Abigail. I think she had a few words to say to David. About David, it's about time you got right. I've been living with you for the last 18 months. It's about time you got right. But he had the reunion with his wives. They recovered everything they had. The Bible makes a point from small to great. The Lord was preserving that, knowing what was going to take place. Listen, because of God's sovereignty and because He knows about tomorrow and because He knows that you want to get right and you're going to take the steps necessary, I believe He keeps certain things intact so that you can recover them in your life. So in conclusion, how do we return? How do we get back? How do we turn tragedy into triumph? How do we get back from that backslidden condition? One, you determine to change it. You determine not to stay down. Make that choice. Secondly, encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Three, seek the man of God. Four, seek direction and wisdom from God. And then fifthly, simply watch God respond and trust Him. Watch what God does and trust Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed.